Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us all here, Father God, and that we may enjoy your presence. Father, we always do, but here we are gathered together as your body. Pray you open our hearts and minds to your word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning, all. It's wonderful to see you. So from the scripture today, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wonderful words. Imagine I get to preach on this. This is like incredible scripture. Incredible. It made me start thinking, though, during the week about Africa and Haiti. You know that it's always been on my heart, the people that I've met over there and talking to them. Thank you. All right. And so I've been thinking a lot about them. I wanted to give you a little update on my friend Peter. You know, we've been helping him through school. I met him there as a nurse. And in December, as long as things don't get delayed again, he will actually graduate as a clinical officer, which is the equivalent of me, a PA in Uganda.
Right.
And so it's wonderful. We've helped to support that some, but also Father David and Teresa Huelholt have helped as well, too, the priest couple in Wilmington. And so things are going well. So far, he and his family have not gotten COVID. They started having a second wave of COVID back in early July, and the government quickly closed things down, and they went into a lockdown again, which meant he couldn't go to class for the summer. And it's going to be lifted on the 23rd of this month, and he's going to be able to return to class. So he was pretty excited about that last time I talked to him when we email. We email fairly regularly. And, you know, we haven't been to Haiti in a long time. I haven't been there in several years. And it is not a good place to go. And that's part of the reason we haven't been there in so long, because things are very unstable in Haiti. The only information I have for you right now in Haiti, because we haven't even been in touch with our clinic that we have there, is from the State Department. And I want to share what they say. It's a level 4, do not travel. So that sounds pretty bad. And it is. This is the summary. Kidnapping is widespread, and victims regularly include U.S. citizens. Kidnappers may use sophisticated planning or take advantage of unplanned opportunities, and even convoys have been attacked. Violent crimes such as armed robbery and carjacking is common. Robbers and carjackers attack convoys and private vehicles stuck in heavy traffic congestion. Believe me, there's a lot of it there. And often target lone drivers. As a result, the U.S. Embassy requires its personnel to use official transportation to and from the airport. You understand, they don't go anywhere else outside the U.S. Embassy compound. That's it. If you work in that posting in the State Department, it's not real pleasant. Protests and demonstrations, tire burnings, roadblocks are frequent, unpredictable, and can turn violent. The U.S. government is extremely limited in its ability to provide emergency services to U.S. citizens. Why is that? Because it's another nation. Okay. Assistance on-site is available only from local authorities, the Haitian National Police and ambulance services, but local police generally lack the resources to respond effectively to serious criminal incidents. Medical care is expensive and scarce. I didn't even go into what's going on with COVID in the country. Did they really?
An earthquake.
Just awful.
So was please. Their prime minister recently?
Yeah, I don't know. I haven't looked into that at all.
Yeah.
So Haiti is not a good place, and we need to pray for them, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa. I know Nigeria had some trouble. Father Phil's friend, Bishop, had trouble with in his churches in Nigeria. So, you know, it's just very unstable. And it made me start thinking about how good our lives are compared to that. Okay. And I was sitting on my porch and thinking, wow, you know, compared to that, to a third world country, even in the best of times, we've got it wonderfully. You know, even though things seem bad here, we still have it so good brothers and sisters. And we have to be thankful for that every day. That it does isn't like Haiti, like I just described to you. You know, but even so, that is the truth. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, does it? You know, as we go about our lives, it doesn't seem so good. And this is a little thing I call the chaos meter. Just kind of came up with that idea recently. And that's not the sermon name, by the way. So, you know, it may be a thing of age. Maybe as you get older, you know, as you have more years here, you start to compare things over the years and you start to see how it's changed. And you know, it's not always a good thing, but start to see that things, the chaos meter is going up. And it's kind of gone up throughout our lives, especially those of us who lived in the 70s and 80s. You know, it was pretty mild back in those days, the 90s even. And the chaos meter seems to be going up some, you know. I mean, yeah, it was high during the Depression, I'm sure, during World War II, during the 60s. And, you know, this century, it has been climbing since probably September the 11th, 2001. But it's those smaller things that I'm talking about. It's, you know, it's minor acts of lawlessness. It's seeing people do things, say, out in traffic that they would never have done before. It's, wow, I can't believe you just did that. People who are self-absorbed and don't care about others. It's, you know, the disregard for human life, really. These are kind of those little chaos meter things I'm talking about there. It's not the big stuff. You know, it's not like food's been interrupted or, you know, electricity. It's not like we don't have law enforcement or medical care. But yet our lives seem a little bit more chaotic than they used to. And today's gospel perfectly addresses this issue for us, okay? For all people, as a matter of fact. And, you know, Father Bill preached last week, and he told you about this section, chapter 6 of John, and how it is so incredibly important because Jesus speaks so clearly to all of his disciples, and there were more than 12 in this crowd. There was a whole synagogue full who were following him. And he speaks so clearly to them at that point about the essence of life, shall we say. Okay. And these are the verses that I'm privileged to speak to you today about. He gets to the very basic fact of life itself. Okay. And if you want to turn to John chapter 6, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Oh, wonderful scripture, wonderful, wonderful, comforting words. And this word used here for eternal life, for life in both of these verses that I mentioned here is the Greek word zoe, which you will recognize as Z-O-E, okay? Z-O-E in the name Zoe means life, okay? But Zoe, the Greek pronunciation, is life, true life, eternal life, okay? It's the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 1, where he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's the same word that was used in this scripture that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's Zoe. All right. And generally it means real life. It means the vital connection. Some people just say the vital connection. Biblical scholars will say that. But it means the vital connection with the world and with God. The sum total of man's highest interest. It's called eternal life. Same thing that's used in Matthew chapter 25, and they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. One author, a biblical scholar, wrote this about it. He says in these passages, that John chapter 6, Jesus seems to imply that it's almost equivalent with laying up treasures in heaven, or entering the kingdom of God. You see, the entering into life and entering the kingdom are practically the same. The kingdom is that spiritual realm where God controls, where the principles, activities, and relationships of heaven prevail. And hence, to enter into these is to enter into life. And this is no clearer than in John chapter 6, what I've just been reading to you. That's why it's so important. In verse 54, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day." Eternal life, brothers and sisters. This is what we're talking about here. You know, there are other words used for life in the scripture, you know, things like psuche, which is psyche. You know where that comes from. Pneuma, so it's in pneumonia kind of thing. Breath of life. Bios, which you know, biology. Okay. These are life, but maybe they indicate more of a physical life. We're talking about eternal life here, zoe, right? And this is the word that he uses throughout the entire Gospel of John, and most of the rest of the New Testament. And did you catch that definition as I was reading that earlier? It's not easy sometimes, but he said this life is practically synonymous with entering the kingdom of God. Life is the same thing as being in the kingdom of God. Life does not exist without God. Jesus is as clear as anyone can be about this. There's no parable. There's no hidden meaning here. Jesus is life. Simple, right? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. You see, that part that I just talked to you about, eternal life, is a little easy to understand. The hard part of this is about eating my flesh. And a lot of people have trouble with this. You know, eternal life, we kind of get that idea. We've heard this a long time. But, yeah, the disciples, they had a lot of trouble with this thing where he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? They didn't understand it. I mean, many of them left. There was a whole crowd of them in the synagogue. All the 12 left. They couldn't take that. They didn't want to be that. They didn't see how that worked. You know what? Even at the Last Supper, Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood. They still didn't understand it. You understand? They were just like, okay. You know, I think it finally became clear at some point after his resurrection, perhaps during the 40 days when he was with them and he taught them, you know, or maybe even it wasn't even until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The only thing we know is that in Acts chapter 2, they're breaking bread together. They're celebrating Eucharist. And so they finally understood what that meant. And this is where our Eucharist comes directly from. So it was a hard saying for people to understand what that means. You know, what does that mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Because what it means is he wants us to enter into life, real life, his life. This is his way of doing that. But it's more than just the holy meal that we share up here. Okay? It's more than just our communion every week with him. Even though it is a great source, incredible, powerful source that leads us into the life of Jesus. Eat my flesh means become one with me. That's what he is saying. If you become one with me, have eternal life. He wants us to enter into real life, eternal life, his life. The definition of life is Jesus. And the problem with all that is that if we enter into his life, part of his life is sacrifice and suffering and serving. We want to receive the forgiveness of God. We want to receive the washing away of our sins. We want to receive eternal life. We have to also pick up the other half of that too. Sacrifice, suffering, serving. That's why he said, sell all you have and take up your cross and follow me. His life was about sacrifice for others. And therefore, to enter into his life means the same for us. Sacrifice for others to be in us. He wants to be in us. We are believers. And as I was putting all this together, then I went back and I read one of the devotions that the bishop puts out, his one thing. On the 11th, he said this. He said, it's time for believers to act like believers.
Amen.
He said this. It was really long, so I'm just going to do a little short part of it. He says, I've never known a time when so many believers, particularly in America, seem so full of alarm and panic. We have somehow forgotten that God is sovereign and that he knows the end from the beginning. In other words, he knows the end of the thing even from the beginning. It's so important for us as believers to keep believing. And at the core of what we believe, there is the truth that God's glory fills the earth and that his kingdom is advancing no matter what our eyes and ears tell us. He is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is reality being spoken there, not what you find on the news. That is reality. That's what's really going on in the world behind all of that stuff, behind the talking heads. And this was the same message that I was trying to get at and put so well, as always. But you see, if we receive communion and we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, we are in him and he is in us. And nothing can take that away. Even if you never get to have communion again in your life, that will never change. We are living in Christ. We are hidden in him. You see, to live the life of Jesus means we got to do some stuff. We got to believe and we got to remember what the big picture is here. That his glory fills the whole earth. But you won't find that in the news, will you? But it also means that we got to suck up our pride and say we're sorry. It means we might even have to say sorry if we're not sure we did anything wrong. We might have to suck up our pride and say, I forgive you. That's what turning the other cheek means. It's about humility. It's about being reconciled, not being right. It means suffering sometimes with grace. It's one of the things that so endeared the Haitian people and the Africans to me is their incredible faith in the midst of real suffering. Grace is beautiful. Their faith is so strong. But you see, most importantly, living in Jesus means we have peace. We know the author of the book. We know the author of the story of life. He's already written the ending. Jesus is our life, brothers and sisters. He is our existence. Nothing in this world can change that. That's the incredible word of John chapter 6 here, you see. And even though the chaos meter may be rising, we have to hold on to him. People say it's unprecedented, but it's not. The world is always in chaos, right? I mean, did you catch that in Ephesians chapter 5? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Back in the time of Paul. He said, then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's good advice for us. Do you know what the will of the Lord is for you? It's to be in him. It's to be one with him. And you know what? During this time, during this chaos meter increasing time, we can be light in the world. We can be Jesus to others, but not if we argue about all the same things that they're arguing about out there. We're people of hope. We're people of peace, of reconciliation and love. We're believers and we need to act like it. That we know a larger reality than this. Like I said, what is his will? Well, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why you have peace. That's why you have love. That's reality. Hang on to that. See, the people Jesus was teaching in that synagogue knew chaos. Their lives were probably more like the people in Haiti I shared with you than anything we know. I mean, they couldn't leave a city by themselves safely unless they wanted to be robbed, killed. Chaos has been around, the fall of Rome, you know, World War II. It just goes on and on. And this bios, this psuche, is uncertain. But zoe is not. We have a tenuous grasp on bios, our lives, our physical lives. But zoe is our very existence. It is our eternity. It is reality. It is certain. Hallelujah. So do not be afraid. Trust in him. Don't trust him. Trust in him. Because you are in him. Go back and read John chapter 6. Amen.